several things have already happened this morning that have gotten us kind of off script. So I figure, why not just continue the trend? Paul, you got that for me? Somebody texted me this week with a suggestion that I might do something before the message, and I'm not sure whether she thought that I would actually do it or not. For those of you that couldn't understand, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He put him back on the earth, and then he said, "Don't be more trouble than you're worth." I like that. I like that. It seems fitting to be talking about Noah today, doesn't it? Especially on a day like today. And so as you're turning to Genesis chapter 8 this morning, we encounter eight people who are literally on a floating zoo and have been on it for a year. And they're about ready to leave the ark of safety to be the only inhabitants on earth. And I want you to think about that for a second, because when they got on the ark, the earth was fully populated. And when they got off the ark, it was just them. Now, this is a little bit different than Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't know any different. They didn't know, you know, what it was like to be on the earth with a bunch of people. Noah and his family knew what it was like. And so when they got off that boat, it had to be just a little bit odd. I imagine they leave that ark with some uncertainty. The earth looks similar, but yet it's quite different because of the flood and the causes of the flood. That earth's going to look different. But the one thing that they find as their constant is the thing that I want us to latch on to this morning. The very same God that directed them onto the boat was the God who welcomed them when they got off the boat. Was the God who was with them the whole time that they were on that boat. And as we read this morning, the very first words we read are, "God remembered." God remembered. And I just want to debunk something right here. Our God never forgets. Okay? So when we read something like this, that God remembered, there must be something here different that the writer's trying to tell us, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I'm going to read a lengthy section of Scripture this morning. So whether or not you've read your Bible this week, you're going to read your Bible this week, okay? We're going to read the entire 8th chapter, and we're going to read down through verse 17 of chapter 9 this morning. So you follow along, get your copy of God's Word out, whether it's in paper form or electronic form, and let's read chapter 8 and the first 17 verses of chapter 9. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven and went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, 'Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From the fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again destroy or become a flood to destroy the earth. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. These are the words of our God to us. These are not a fairy tale. I've said that to you for the last 2 weeks as we've looked at this. And there are some spiritual truths here that we need to glean and gain and really hang on to this morning. Back to chapter 8 and verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. The fact that Scripture says that God remembered indicates that God is about to do something in a very meaningful and a real way that will benefit the welfare of someone. Whenever the Scripture says God remembered, for instance, in chapter 19 of this book, verse 29, the Bible says that God remembered Abraham, and in doing so, he delivered Lot. Whenever Lot was there trapped in Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 30 of this book, in verse 22, the Bible says that God remembered Rachel. You remember Rachel was without a child, and she was very sad about that. God remembered Rachel, and he gave her Joseph. In Exodus chapter 2, says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and he sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. God remembers Noah and his family, and he will deliver them. I don't know about you, but if I were on that ark and day after day taking care of those animals and all that was entailed with that, and just trying to just make it through, I would tend to be the kind of person that would doubt whether God was really with me or not. Now, maybe I'm just weak in character, I don't know, but I would tend to be that person that would doubt. God, are you really going to do something here? I mean, I go a couple days with rain like what we have right now, and I'm like, God, are you really there? Can I say to us this morning, take heart, friend. God remembers. Doesn't mean that God ever forgot, but God remembers, and God is faithfully caring right now for you and for me. He is. God has not forgotten Noah and his family in the ark. God has not put them in this boat and just like walked away from him and folded his hands and sat down on his throne in heaven and said, I don't care about you anymore. No, God remembers, God cares, and God is about to act. And so this morning, put yourself in verse 1 of chapter 8 and remind yourself that God remembers you. God remembers you. God cares. He's not going to leave you on the ark forever. He's not going to leave you in that situation forever. But also remember this. Because God remembers you doesn't mean that you're not going to have to wait on Him. Just because God remembers you doesn't mean that you don't have to wait on Him. We find God remembering Noah in chapter 8 in verse 1. And what we find out is that Noah and his family are going to have to spend a year on this ark. A year. How do I know that? Well, let me show you. Back in chapter 7 and verse 11. Turn back there. Chapter 7 and verse 11. The chronology here is clearly given to us. We find in verse 11 of chapter 7 that in the 600th year of Noah's life, so year 600, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So Noah's 600th year, second month, 17th day. That's when it all began. That's when all the action began. And how many days and nights did it rain, church? You say that like you're not sure. How many days and nights did it rain? 40. Okay? 40 in the scriptures is always indicative of a time of testing, by the way, if you did not realize that. How many days did Jesus prepare to be tested by Satan? 40. Okay? So 40 is an interesting number in the scripture. So for 40 days, it's going to rain. Now, go with me then to chapter 8 and verse 13. So in verse 13, it's the 601st year in the first month, the first day of the month. So now we've gone about close to 11 months, right? Go to verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark. So literally a year and 10 days on Noah's calendar. Okay? So don't try to diminish this. When you see the 150 days and you see two sets of 150 days there, don't try to shorten this out. No, literally Noah was on this ark with his family for 370 days. Okay, people have said to me before, why don't you go on a cruise, PD? And I'm like, I can't imagine being cooped up on a boat for just a week. I can't imagine what it would be like to be on a 370-day cruise with all the animals. Okay? We have to wait on the Lord. You see, just because God remembers doesn't mean we don't have to wait. And we become very impatient, don't we? We live in a very impatient society, don't we? We want what we want it now, okay? Just like I want Paul to have that song ready now. So I'm impatient, right? We live in an impatient society, and we become impatient with God. If I'm Noah and I'm on the ark, I'm like, okay, God, we've done this a week. This has been great. This has been a month, Lord. 2 months, Lord. Lord, we've passed my birthday here, Lord. It's time. No, we have to wait on the Lord, don't we? Isaiah 40, verse 31, that's a familiar verse, right? Those who wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Because here's the thing, in our waiting, God is at work. In our waiting, God is at work. You say, well, what is God doing here? Well, God is preparing the earth for Noah and his family. Okay? And there are times that we try to rush ahead of the Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened if Noah had opened the door of the ark and allowed all those animals to go out into that? You can imagine what that would have been like. Can you imagine the sinkhole and the mud hole just outside the ark door? When the all clear is given by God to leave the ark, it's the right time. And this is the thing I want you to see. God remembers, and we tend to forget that God remembers, don't we? We tend to forget that God is paying attention here. Like God is busy on the other side of the earth taking care of matters in China and Russia, and he's ignored the United States, and he's ignored Johnstown, and he certainly ignored me on Smaller Road. After all, I live on the Smaller Road, right? No, God has not forgotten. God remembers all the time. And in God's remembering, he is at work, and while God is remembering, we are called to wait on him. You see, there's some things that happen in the course of this, which I wanted to read to us to understand. In the course of waiting, God is good enough to give Noah some encouragement. You say, well, how did he give him encouragement? I see no encouragement here. I don't see God speaking here. Well, sometimes God uses other things to bring us encouragement. How many of you have been encouraged by another person saying something at the right time? How many of you have been encouraged by even just seeing something at the right time and you're like, God meant for me to see that just then? Well, how does God encourage Noah? Well, Noah sends forth these birds, doesn't he? He sends out the raven, right? And what happens with the raven? Well, the raven goes out and it just flies, and we see in verse 8 that it never really, or verse 7, that the raven never comes back. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what do ravens eat? They eat dead animals, right? They eat dead stuff. We need ravens, okay? As much as I think the vultures on the side of the road are really disgusting, we need those things. Otherwise, man, out where I live, man, there would be dead raccoons everywhere. We need those things. And so when the raven doesn't come back, here's what Noah knows. It obviously was able to find something to eat. The waters are going down. It was able to find something. Then he sends out the dove, and the dove comes right back. And so he's like, oh man, that's kind of a bummer. The dove comes right back, but he sends it out a week later, and what's the dove come back with in its mouth? An olive branch, and he knows, stuff's growing. Stuff's growing. God's preparing. He's getting ready. And can I encourage you in this? Too often when we're waiting on the Lord, we wait like this. We wait very introspectively. We look only at ourselves. We only look at our own heart. We only look at our own situation. We only look at our own circumstances. And sometimes God has to gently lift our chins and remind us that he's still at work around us. When was the last time you got really excited about God at work in somebody else's life besides your own life? Too often we're like, God, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? That we miss out on all that God's doing for other people, and we miss out on reminders that God is always at work. Take heart, God remembers. Now he gives them this command, be fruitful and multiply. And he tells it to them twice. And really, what he's saying here is, it's the same quote that he gave to Adam and Eve in chapter 1 and verse 28. It's the reboot. We're starting all over here. Instead of with 2, I'm starting with 8, but it's the reboot. We're starting all over. But what I find so striking, and we shouldn't be shocked that God remembers, should we? Should we be shocked that God remembers? What I find so striking to me is verse 20, that not only does God remember, but Noah remembers. Noah remembers. You say, what do you mean? Well, when Noah got off that boat, what did he do? What's verse 20 tell you he did? He built an altar. What are altars for? They're places to do what? To worship God, right? We only worship God when we remember who he is and we remember what he's done. I put myself in Noah's shoes, and after that last elephant was off the ark, man, I am running off the ark. I am, and I am like breathing something that doesn't smell like animal for the first time in 370 days. Anybody with me on that? And I am running across grass. I'm throwing my sandals off, and I am touching grass for the first time in a year. Can you imagine how wonderful that felt? I'm looking up and I'm seeing sun. Because for most of the time on the boat, all he has seen is the ceiling. Right? And in the middle of all of this, Noah does something that only one of 10 lepers did whenever Jesus healed them. Noah remembers and he stops and he offers a sacrifice to God. Here's the thing. And this is, I know this is just full of pithy little principles this morning, but here's the thing. God always remembers, but we often don't. We often don't. We often don't remember. Noah remembered. He came out, he built an altar, he offered sacrifice to God, and he approached God in a moment when most of us would have just taken great joy in just being off the boat. Can I say to you, this is not normal. This is not normal behavior. It is not our nature to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. It is our nature to forget and take for granted what God is doing for us right now. That's our nature. We forget so great a salvation. That's why someone has to lead us in song this morning and say, "People smile. Behold what manner of love." If we were all in the moment rethinking about the manner of love, we would all been just like breaking out. Like we'd have gotten Bapticostal. I'm waiting for that to happen one Sunday morning. You know, I mentioned to you Luke chapter 17 and the 10 lepers. You know, remember that account. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Lord, have mercy on us. They couldn't even approach him. Lord, have mercy. Jesus heals them. They all, and he says, go show yourself, go take care of the cleansing part of this and point yourself to the priest and all this. And one guy on the way, as they're all running to show themselves to the priest, one guy turns around and comes back. And remember what the word says in Luke? And he was a what? He was a Samaritan. I don't think it's by accident that that little detail is included. Samaritans are the outcasts. Samaritans know. Samaritans are humble people. They already know they're low. They know that they're not liked. And you know what? When you realize that you're not loved and you're not liked and God shows you his love, it's a lot easier to go back and thank him, isn't it? It's a lot easier to go back and thank him. It's no wonder in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Can I say something to you? If you're here and you're young this morning, it's a lot easier to remember him then when it is when you're older, because here's what happens when you get older. I know this. You start to see yourself as the source of all the good that's happened to you. After all, I've been able to amass a bank account and a house, and I've been able to take care of a family, and I have a nice car, and I have a retirement. No, you have nothing apart from God. You have nothing apart from God. Remember your Creator. If it's good for the youth, it's good for those in their adult years, and it's good for those who are really getting up there in their years. Can I just say it this way? It's always a good idea to praise God for what He's doing. Notice I didn't say it's always good to praise God for what he's done. That's a good idea too, but praise God for what he's doing, because God is actively remembering you and I right now. Whether or not you feel it, whether or not you sense it, you know what? You waste too much time living your life based on feelings. I do too. God is actively remembering you and I right now. And Noah remembers this and offers sacrifice. Noah's not going to always remember this. And we'll cover that in a future time. But I want you to see something here, because as I told you when we started this series beginning in Genesis, we're going to see a lot of firsts. We're going to see a first this morning. We're going to see a new word in the Scripture, and it's an important word. And it's introduced to us in verse 21. Well, actually, it doesn't come in verse 21. It comes a little bit later, but the idea begins in verse 21. So God smells the pleasing aroma, verse 21. He says, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done." And so God makes this pronouncement, okay? I'm not going to do this anymore, okay? In doing so, notice what he establishes in verse 22. How many of you hate cold weather? Notice we have something new here. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. Cold? There's a good explanation for that. Do you realize before the flood there really weren't seasons on the earth? It was like probably sunny and 80 to 85 all the time and really humid because there was this canopy over all the earth, this moisture that was held there. It was like a greenhouse. Some of you are like, that would be awesome. Some of us are like, man, I hate sweating. Now with the canopy gone, we now have seasons. Okay? We now have seasons. He's established the seasons. And in doing so now, God is going to do something. He's going to make what he calls a covenant. See in verse 9, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. It's the first time this word is mentioned. Now, many people believe, and I would also believe, that God has already made a covenant prior to this. He made a covenant with Adam. He just didn't call it a covenant, but now God's calling it a covenant. You say, what's the importance of this? Well, a covenant is an agreement that God enters into with the party that he makes it with. If you live in a subdivision that has a homeowners association, you probably had to sign a covenant, right? That covenant meant that you will agree to do the things that are here and that you won't do the things that they tell you not to do. Like you have to have a certain color fence and it can only be so high and you can't have this and you can't put your big RV and your boat in your front yard. All those kinds of things are in neighborhood covenants. Those are things you agree to. Or you can live out in the country like I do and you can park all your junk on your front lawn. The only covenant out there is that you won't put your stuff on your neighbor's yard, right? But a covenant is nothing more than an agreement that God makes. But in making this covenant, God establishes some things here that are really important for us. Here's what you're going to do, Noah. You're going to be fruitful and multiply, verse 1. And in verse 2, your relationship now with the animals has changed. Do you see it there in verse 2? All of a sudden, Noah's not Dr. Doolittle anymore. There's a new relationship here. Verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand there to be delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. That's new. That's new. Up until that time, in back in the Garden of Eden, what was given to Noah and or not to Noah, but to Adam and all of society to eat? What was it? Plants, right? Sign me up for the Noah diet. Someone needs to come up with the Noah diet. I like that. Some of you are like, what do you mean? Yeah, it's meat. Meat. He says, I've given you every moving thing that lives shall be for food for you. But notice he puts some restriction on it. Verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Everybody just say, ooh, gross right now, okay? But there's a greater principle here. And there's a principle that God established right there in the covenant with Noah that still applies to us today. Catch it here now in verse 5 and verse 6. And from your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For those of you who don't understand, God has established capital punishment here. And if God has established it, we ought to take note. What has God established capital punishment for? If you take another person's life, God requires your life. You say, that's just cruel and unusual. And I would say to you, no, it's God's law. This is what God has said. Now, we have to be careful with this. Certainly, we live in a time when there have been a lot of unjust imprisonments. And I'm grateful to be in the country that we're in, where at least we take the time, and sometimes we go back 2 and 3 times in the legal system to get it right. But when it's proven that someone has taken a life, guess what? The state has the right to take the life of the person who takes the life. Why? Because it upholds the sanctity of life. It upholds the sanctity of life. Up until this time, we have people like Cain running around and bragging about the fact, hey, I killed a guy because he just basically, you know, he made me mad. And I wonder to myself when I read this, I just wonder, I can't make a biblical case for it, but I do wonder if there's going to be a hotter place in hell for those who have robbed the lives of the infants of our children over the years, over and over and over and over again. He's here talking about one life. And make no mistake, the ethic whereby we as believers believe that every unborn infant in the womb is to be protected starts right here in Genesis chapter 9. It starts right here. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Those infants in the womb are made in God's image. Sadly, we get more upset when a dog dies that's pregnant than we do whenever an infant is ripped from the womb of a woman. And it's indicative of how far our society has fallen. Moses, or Noah here says, as Moses is writing this, he's like, again, he stresses, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And so now after he gives this, if you will, preamble to this covenant, God giving specific instructions here to man, he now establishes the covenant. And here's the thing that you and I need to understand. Throughout time, God has made covenants with individuals and with groups of people. We say, well, does that matter to me today? Well, this covenant does matter to you, by the way. This covenant matters to you a whole lot. Because God has promised to you that even if it rains all day today, and it were to rain tomorrow, and another storm ended up here, another tropical storm, God's not going to destroy you and me with water ever again. That's the covenant that he's made. Formally, God binds himself together in an agreement, two parties here. He's never going to destroy the earth again with the flood. Now notice, it's universal. This covenant's universal. It covers all animals and it covers all humans for all time. Okay? It's also unilateral. God initiated it and he calls it his covenant in verse 8 and verse 11. He says, it's my covenant. Or verse 9, excuse me, in verse 11. It's my covenant. Okay, this wasn't man's idea. This is God's idea. It's also unconditional. You realize we can be the worst ever generation, the worst ever society, and God's not going to flood us to death? You know what that is? It's called getting mercy. It's called getting mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. And then God, as he often does with his covenants, he gives us a sign. And the sign is a beautiful one. The sign is a rainbow. The sign is a rainbow. Do you see it there? He says, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 13, I have set my bow in the clouds. So literally what he's saying, this thing that you're now seeing, Noah, can you imagine the first time? Do you remember the first time you ever saw a rainbow? Here's Noah, and he sees this thing in the clouds. He says, that thing that I put there, that rainbow, it's a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. You know what? Every time we see a rainbow, you know what we ought to be thinking? I have a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Every time we see a rainbow, it's not just, man, I'm glad that storm's over. No, I have a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And he constantly is reminding me of this by putting his rainbow in the sky for me. God's going to make some other covenants in the scriptures. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. He's going to make a covenant with Moses. He's going to make a covenant with David. But there's a covenant that he makes that specifically applies to you and me today. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you said? Yeah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31:31. It's an easy one to remember. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I make with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This new covenant that God's going to make is initially with Israel. But here's the beauty of our God. He doesn't just keep it for Israel. He opens it up to all those who will be children of Abraham by adoption. It's called I'm going to give you salvation. What all does that entail? Well, let's go to another book that probably we haven't seen for a while. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. What is God going to do? What's this sign, if you will, that he's going to put on this? What's going to change here? Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. This is what this is going to look like for you and me, this new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If you've got a heart of flesh here this morning, a spiritual heart that's alive, you ought to praise God. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, God's giving us a new heart, he's giving us a new spirit, and he's giving to us this desire to walk a holy life. How does that tie back into the ark? Well, we saw last week that the ark is a type of Christ, right? The ark is the type of Christ. There's salvation that comes in Christ. The new covenant is only available through what Jesus has done. It's only available through what Jesus did for us. It is offered by God himself on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for us. God says to this, I will remove your stony, your lifeless, your dead heart, your heart that can't call on me, your heart that rebels against me, and I will put into you a new, alive, beating heart that beats for me, that loves me. And here's the thing. The one who is still keeping his promise with Noah is going to keep this promise with us for all eternity. Amen. That's the beauty of this. Even when you and I, who have the new heart, don't keep our end of the covenant, guess what? He still keeps his end of the covenant. Because if it was up to us to keep the covenant, there would be no covenant. It would be broken just like that. God keeps his covenant. And so here's the thing. If God is still keeping his covenant that he gave with Noah, can we count on him to keep this covenant too? Can we, church? We can count on him to keep this covenant, can't we? And if God, as we saw last week, isn't going to destroy the earth with the flood, but as we saw in the book of Revelation, he is going to destroy the earth with fire one day, would we not be wise to avail ourselves of the new covenant? Where he says this, I'll remove the heart of stone and I'll replace it with the heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The new covenant is available to all through Jesus. It's available. But I have to ask myself this. Those of us who have the new covenant, who have the new heart, are we kind of like what I pointed out I would be like whenever I came off the ark? Do we kind of forget what God has done here? If you could sit here this morning, if you could sit here this morning and the words of how great thou art resonated in your heart, that wasn't something you did, that's something that God did. He gave you a heart of flesh. If those words really meant something to you because you understood the greatness of God, if you really resonated with the words of that we should be called the sons of God, if that really is your testimony this morning, that wasn't because you did it, it's because God gave to you, extended to you the new covenant. And he gave to you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And yet, even a pastor, yes, a pastor, can walk out of a place like this morning because he's been here last week and he'll be here next week, God willing, and he was here the week before that, and we can walk out of here not remembering the goodness of God. And here's the thing. None of us deserve it. I pointed out to us in prior weeks, Noah didn't do anything to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was God showing his grace to Noah. And you know what? You and I, if we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, yes, if you're thinking of that silly song, think of it and put yourself in there. Dan found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God, it was only God, it wasn't Dan. And you know what? I'm on the ark. Are you on the ark? I'm on the ark. And yeah, it's kind of smelly at times. But it's better being on the ark than out trying to tread water. Amen? I'm on the ark. And one day the ark is not going to land on Ararat. It's going to land in the kingdom of God, and God's going to open the door, and I'm going to get to run out and run on the grass of heaven forever and ever. Is that your reality this morning? Is that your reality? It's only because of the new covenant. It's only because of the new covenant. It's not anything that we can do. There's nothing we can do that God's going to say, oh, I want to enter into a covenant with Dan Scarberry. He's so good. No, Dan Scarberry's got a hard heart. He needs a fleshy heart. He needs a new heart. I'm going to extend to him the new covenant. Praise God. I've got good news for you. If you haven't availed yourself of the new covenant, you can do that this morning. You can do it right here, right now. The Bible says it's by grace you're saved, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, right? So the next time that you see a rainbow, the next time you walk into a store and they have a cute little Noah's Ark on the wall, I hope you don't just think about, oh, how cute Noah's Ark is. I hope you think about the fact that we have a covenant-keeping God. And he's still keeping his covenant today. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I just want to say this before I close this in prayer this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, can I say to you, there is no greater decision that you need to consider in your life. Just like the flood was coming, there is coming a day of judgment for this earth, and those who are not in Christ will be judged, and it will be too late. But while there is still time, there is grace to be had, isn't there? And so today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, stop me in the hallway. Go to room 200, which is right there by where our library is and where we serve the coffee. And someone will be in that room and will open the Word of God and show you how you can know Christ today and be in the ark of safety. Believing friend here this morning, yeah, the ark sometimes isn't a lot of fun, but praise God for where it's going and what we're going to get off to. And isn't it going to be awesome when we get off that ark in the glory of heaven? And so, Father, as we think about these truths, Lord, renew those hearts within us, I pray. Revive our hearts that at times that are not beating like they should. May we praise you because you're the God who never forgets. And may we, like Noah, remember to praise and worship you. Now, as we leave this place, God, we do so thankful for all that you've given to us in Christ. May we live as though we're thankful this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had you stand up, but you got to sit down because there's one more piece of business we got to do this morning.